Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, a continuation of the message from last week. There, I'll start off with some review and then continuing from there on. I used some material by Martin and Deidre Bobkin as well as a few other resources, primarily looking at Martin and Deidre Bobkin. They have a book called Psychoheresy Revised, and that's their second edition of that. And it deals with biblical counseling, psychology, and just a little bit of review for this. Biblical counseling has been growing in many evangelical churches, along with an increasing use of in the popularity of psychological counseling, which has taken hold primarily around the middle of the 20th century. In many cases, what biblical counselors may suggest and do is simply not biblical. The Bible speaks about our identity. As I had mentioned last week in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So we understand that we are created by God, specially, every person, different, unique. And here in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So again, we are created by God in his own image. And God knows us. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls us ambassadors, his children, saints before him. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all, if you are a believer, we are seen as righteous. But we allow sin in our lives and the works of the flesh, as we allow these particular carnal activities in our life, it affects our mental psyche. So how do I overcome such things? And we're in a series of world topics. How do I deal with everyday world events? We had several weeks ago, you know, we talked on alcohol, and then we dealt with abortion, and this week we're dealing with psychology, and next week potentially I've got an idea what I'm looking to do, and start a little bit there and some thoughts on it. But the thing is that we ought to have a mindset of the world and everything that is going on. We ought to look at it through the lens of Scripture. And that is how we are to look at the Scriptures. It's not the Bible and, it's the Bible through which I look at everything. And the Bible is, again, we either believe it is God's Word that gives me the truth for eternal life, or if I reject it, then I'm choosing another source of authority. The Bible either is the authority or man is the authority. You can't have both. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 through 8. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain." And I want you to take note of this here in verse 3. This is absolutely essential to Christianity. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto" what? "Life and godliness." What God is telling us is that God has given us what we need for life, how to live it out, how to think, for relationships, how to deal with hardships, how to deal with hard times. It says, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So as I get to know Jesus, it gives me all that I need for life and godliness. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We understand that lust brings corruption. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Christian life, God has given me everything that I need. In tragedy, in trauma, in hardships, in good times, and in bad times, God says, "I've given you everything for life and godliness." If a person tries to use the Bible apart from Christ ruling his heart, he may claim that the Bible lacks the answers for life's difficulties. I get to this book and I don't understand it. It seems like a good book, and there's a lot of good things in it, but it just doesn't work for me. What you're saying is something else is your authority. Someone can say that, and we have everything that we need for life and godliness, as I had mentioned. If you start with the premise, the very foundational thing in philosophy, you have a premise, right? The foundation from which with which you start a logical argument. If you start with the premise of the absolute sufficiency of Scripture, I mean absolute sufficiency, what I mean by that is that the Bible is good enough for all of my life. It's absolutely sufficient. It's good. It's excellent. It's magnificent. It is the only thing. Then we'll work out from the Bible into the world and its problems. But if I seek from a different premise that the Bible contains, not is, but the Bible contains truth, then it's going to affect me differently. Because I am saying that the Bible has some truth, but it isn't complete truth. That there is some continuing knowledge that I need to gain to get a fuller understanding. We as believers have been called to be led by the Spirit of God. And a person who ministers biblically will view people and their problems through the lens of the Bible, not through the lenses of psychology. The theories and philosophies behind psychotherapy and counseling psychology were originated by men who had turned their back on God, who were wise in their own eyes, but foolish in the eyes of God. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. And I apologize, I'm not trying to be rude at all in anything that I say here. But over and over again, it has become apparent in my own life as I have seen believers, and even in my own life, as I have applied biblical truths to my life, and I've seen it in the lives of others. I've seen them with hard times, I mean, tragic times. And as I see these individuals begin to apply biblical truths, it's like the light of Christ just comes on. There's a light, there's a joy in their peace in their life as they apply biblical truths. But then oftentimes it comes to a point in a person's life where it becomes uncomfortable because it just doesn't meld with what I view the world as. Or maybe God's asking me to forgive, or God's asking me to do something that's just above what I think I can deal with, and many times we'll run from the fire of God's purging in our lives. And then I've seen those individuals begin to go back in a steep decline, and their mental state also goes into great decline. This book is sufficient. And I have to understand and apply to my life that God's word is true. It wasn't just true for the apostles. It wasn't like some 2,000 years later we have evolved into a greater sense of enlightenment. I still have God's word. And it is still as applicable today as the day that God inspired the penman. When I love this book, I'm going to reject any and all philosophies that seek to usurp this book. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for Your grace. Father, I thank You for Your wonderful kindness. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight as I preach Your holy word. Lord, I pray that You'd help me. Help me to speak the right words. God, I pray that nothing I say would be unnecessarily offensive. Father, I ask that the thoughts that are thought, and Lord, how they are translated into speech, Lord, would be the exact words You want. God, I pray in our hearts and our minds, if there is any of this that we have allowed into our lives, a form of syncretism, God, I pray that we'd reject and eject such truths from our lives. And God, we would lean wholly upon Thee. Lord Jesus, I love You. And I pray, Father, that in our hearts, all of us would seek to just put You first. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Previous to the influx of psychological theories, obviously, Christians turned to the Scriptures to understand life. But as they began to lose faith, they began to go to psychological theories, psychotherapy, and there began to become a great gulf between counseling psychology and biblical truths in the Bible. The Bible is counseling, and just a quick idea for you. Psychologizing means, let me give you a definition here, teaching, trusting, and promoting unscientific and unproven psychological opinions in areas where the Bible has already spoken. The Bible, as I had mentioned last week, this is just some review, but the last week, as I said, Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So the Bible is saying, in my heart, I'm born a sinner. Psychology says circumstances and environment determines who I am. One says you're born good, but circumstances and environment makes you bad. The other one, the Bible says you're born bad. Now, obviously, I do understand that environment and circumstances obviously have a great impact upon a person's life. I understand. I'm not discounting that. But there is a denial of mankind's sin. In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if I do have, say, for instance, I grow up in a home with a lot of disorderliness and a lot of bad things that go on, a lot of that impact affects my heart. And so out of my heart, I begin to act in ways that are wicked based upon some of the circumstances, but I'm allowing that into my heart. So out of my heart comes the issues of life. Why am I responding and behaving in this way? Well, there's a problem in the heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus would tell the Pharisees, he would call them a generation of vipers. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if there's stuff coming out of my mouth that is inappropriate, it's coming from a heart that is not right before God. Realize in Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And that's many times. I want to discover my heart. Be true to your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. It's not follow what God has. Not say, hey, God, is there something wrong in my heart? Your heart, your mind, emotions, and will. Another thing is, psychotherapy cannot save a person from sin or produce a new life in Christ. It cannot justify, sanctify, or glorify. It cannot help conform a person to the image of Christ and is limited to the flesh or the old nature. As we saw last week, the last days, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. I'll read this. For this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. This is a great summary of our day and age that we live. And what this is doing is, in a lot of people, the lovers of their own selves, they're producing teachers and preachers that they want, that will tell them things that will not make them uncomfortable. Christians throughout the churches and local churches look to what psychologists are saying about how to live, how to relate to others, how to meet the challenges of life. And Jesus tells us something in Matthew 16:6. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You said that's religious. But this is another form of religion that is cloaked as science that is getting us to leaven ourselves or to defile ourselves from a complete look at God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other. We were created to be relational. We were created to be in a relationship with one another. Now, picking up where I left off last week, when we speak of the leaven of psychology, we are not referring to the entire field of it. As I mentioned, I have a friend of mine, his daughter, has some real developmental disabilities, handicaps. She has a behavioral therapists, those that are helping her to be able to communicate with her parents. So there's some understanding of the psyche of an individual who has some real mental impairments of how to communicate with them. So I'm not against all of this, but we are referring to a part of psychology that deals with the nature of man, how we should live, and how we can change. It involves an ethics, values, attitudes, and behaviors, and it is becoming a religion that is infiltrating into Christian circles. We'll be using the words counseling psychology, psychological counseling, the psychological way, and psychotherapy interchangeably when referring to such man-made institutions, systems. Now, the American Psychological Association has over 50 divisions of within psychology. The Bible is sufficient to minister to the personal, marital, and family problems of living normally, which is, could be taken to a psychotherapist. The Bible gives us the truths for, as I mentioned earlier, for life and godliness. Now, no matter how firmly an individual can adhere to Scripture, they must deny its sufficiency in Christian psychotherapy from Christian psychotherapists. The psychological explanations about life and psychological solutions to life's problems are questionable at best, detrimental at worst, and spiritual counterfeits at least. Psychologists who profess Christianity have borrowed theories and techniques from secular psychology. Let me read something here for you. The psychology they use of these Christian psychotherapists or psychologists, they use is the same as that used by non-Christian psychologists and psychiatrists. They use the theories and techniques devised by such men as Freud. If you ever look at Freud's life, he was a very immoral, perverse man. Jung, several others that they would use, Jung and Adler and Rogers and Ellis, Fromm, Maslow, and others, none of whom embraced Christianity or developed a psychological system from the Word of God. Adding psychotherapy with its underlying psychologies to the Bible is syncretism and contradicts the sufficiency of Scripture. What I mean by syncretism is I'm trying to synchronize pagan or man-based theologies, man-based philosophies, excuse me, with biblical theology. I'm trying to bring these two together. And it's producing a lot of confusion. It's producing a lack of the Spirit of God's work. The Spirit of God is not going to blend with a man-based philosophy into Christianity. The Spirit of God doesn't bless things that come from man himself. We come to God's Word, we abide by God's Word, we follow God's Word, we obey God's Word, and as a result of trying to serve and honor and glorify God with a heart set on God, then we have that sweet fellowship. But if I'm trying to introduce and blend a syncretism of man-based philosophy about how I live and why I think the way I think with Christianity, you're going to have some disagreement. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Proverbs 8:36, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, all they that hate me love death." So when you think about this idea, when someone is going potentially to a psychologist and they're sitting down and talking with them, they're going, the premise obviously is they're going to ask a whole bunch of questions, and we all need to talk. You know, sometimes when we're really struggling and we just sit down and talk with someone, it's very therapeutic. To just sit down, whether it's your wife or it's a friend, and you're just having a hard day, you just need to unload, and you're just talking with someone, it's very helpful. But you want to know what's also helpful is if I can sit down with someone, and they listen to me, and then I begin, you know, and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about this from God's Word?" And you're like, "Wow, I never thought about that." And you begin to take the pain and the hurts and say, "What does God think about that?" That's what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 talks about, a renewed mind. A.W. Tozer declares, "At the heart of the Christian system lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy," or the word also means hostility, "toward, never in its agreement with the ways of fallen man. The cross stands in bold opposition to the natural man. Its philosophy runs contrary to the processes of the unregenerate mind, so that Paul could bluntly say that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To try to find a common ground between the message of the cross and man's fallen reason is to try the impossible. And if persisted, it must result in an impaired reason, a meaningless cross, and a powerless Christianity. The psychological seduction within Christianity is far-reaching, and it's very, very subtle. It promises a lot, but yields a little. In John chapter 6, verse 35, look with me here in John 6, 35. You might be saying, why are you doing 2 weeks on this? Just finishing up the notes that I had. And you know the same problems that they had back in the times of the apostles? They might have different names today, but they're still heresies. Way back when we have now today called Jehovah's Witnesses, way back then you had Arianism and this idea that was even going, you know, this whole idea of Gnosticism back in the first century. They've changed the name, maybe repackaged it, but it's still the same filth put in a different package by a new quote-unquote doctor or professional. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In my hunger, in my spirit, if I'm longing for truth and satisfaction and contentment, Jesus says, I'll give it to you. But you have to believe on him. It's not trying him out like you do a 30-day trial. It's not putting him on like you can put on your makeup and take it off for those ladies that do that. It's not putting on a backpack of the Lord Jesus Christ and I can take it off and put it on and willy-nilly I've got my magic genie that I can rub the lamp and poof, I got my wishes. No, it's putting my entirety of my life in his control. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. The truth for what? All of life. And the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The founders of psychology would have you to believe that their way is best, not Jesus's. And pastors have been called to purge out the old leaven and produce the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Within psychology, there is a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. And it utilizes the wisdom of men. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. First Corinthians 2:9, and sometimes it may come across, an individual might say, well, the Bible is good for certain cultures, but it just doesn't work in my culture. It doesn't work for my people. It doesn't work in this area of the world. And what you're saying, he's not the creator. He's not the authority. He's not the savior for all men as he said he was. First Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's telling an individual, if you don't know Christ, when you read the scriptures, you're going to have a difficulty understanding it. You're going to have a difficulty understanding the truths of, you're going to discount the scripture because you don't have the power of it. You don't have a relationship with God. Going on, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Preaching may oftentimes seem like a foolish activity to many people. But it changes lives for an individual. If the preacher, whoever he is, if he's up there and he's preaching God's word and he's endeavoring to give God's message as the Spirit of God has given to him, and the listeners and the hearers, they hear it and they respond as the Spirit of God listened. The problem is, in human philosophy and human wisdom within psychology, there's a denial of the Spirit of God working on a person's heart. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you to help you through any trial and hardship of life. We have the mind of Christ. And it is not the wisdom of this world. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not talk to a spirit that is dead to God. Our spirit, as it talks about in Scripture, is quickened. It is brought to life when I am born again. That whole act of born again is my spirit is born. My spirit comes to life when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior by faith and faith alone. That spirit comes to life, and as I've given an illustration before, let me kind of, each of us are a three, we're tripartite, we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Here's my body, my flesh. My soul, my emotions, mind, emotions, and will affects my flesh. My spirit is dead to God. So here's this third person. Well, the spirit is dead until I put faith in Christ. I make the decision to trust Christ. And when I accept Christ, my spirit comes alive, standing up. And here is God's spirit communicating with my spirit, which again affects my spirit, which affects my body and soul, excuse me. So you kind of have this body, soul, and spirit. And that communicates with God's spirit, who gives me all I need for life and godliness. If you've gone through great trauma, he can still help you. Sometimes it takes someone sitting down and going through the scriptures very gently, very slowly, and describing things from God's word on why we think the way we think. It is not the wisdom of this world. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, okay, just on mental health stuff, that doesn't work. You know, I need man's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. This is where being a liberal is good. He gives it to us liberally. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He doesn't get angry at us. He upbraideth not. He doesn't get angry at us when I'm asking him for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know why there's this wavering? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, as James talks about. Again, that's affecting my mental psyche. When I'm trying to do it my own way, I'm trying to get man's thoughts on how I ought to live. What William Law wrote two centuries ago is more evident today, and he stated, man needs to be saved from his own wisdom as much as from his own righteousness, for they produce one and the same corruption. psychological theories poison a person's soul and guide them away from Jesus Christ, who's the true bread as well as the living water. Jesus is not just some good thing for Sundays and religious circles. Psychological theories are a Trojan horse in the church. And many well-meaning pastors and late church individuals, church members, use these theories to help people. I've been a part of that. There was a time when I was in the military, and I was going through some really hard times, and this pastor had directed me to go through some material. And I went through the material, and it had a lot of this projection into the past and some of these things that are going on. And I spent a long time. I mean, I spent hours in this, and it was some of the stuff that was going on. It was very, very, very spiritually oppressive. There was also in high school some time my parents wanted me to go to a counselor, so I did when they were divorcing, and a lot of stuff was going on, and they wanted, so I went to this one counselor this one time, this lady, and chatting with her in the office, and number one, it was very uncomfortable, but number two, it was just a lot of just common sense things. I was just looking for someone to talk to listen to me. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And man's ways, it leads to death. If I try to divorce a life from abiding by and living by the bread of life, I'm on a path towards death. Christians have given significant concerns of life over to the ever-bulging ranks of professionalism. And there's this time, you know, let's go talk to a professional. The professional is who we need to talk to. We need a professional in the church. I mean, sending an individual who is a believer to a secular counselor or syncretistic counselor to guide them in their own ways. The loss of autonomy, decay of community identity, and loss of responsibility have gone so far that professional help is now considered necessary for problems that used to be solved by common sense and caring friends and family. We're so busy to just listen, sit down and listen with someone that's hurting. Sometimes in our own pride, we don't want to talk to someone, but at other times, we have failed in Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." It seems a little off. Let me make sure I'm right on that. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In the church, it's listening to one another, sitting down, having coffee or tea, or just chatting and listening to another person that's hurting. The 20th century has seen professionals take over from families and communities many of their ancient responsibilities. It is a common problem in the church. Again, as I stated, let's take it to the professionals. A Newsweek article states, "Sometimes even the obvious solution requires the blessing of a therapist." People are now paying professionals to tell them what common sense would dictate. And because they have a title of professional, professional in what? Professional according to some man-dictated philosophies of life. Who created the curriculum? It's man-based, man-derived philosophies. And you do enough man-based, man-derived philosophies, and you do enough of it, and if you get your PhD or you get whatever your professional license is. When it ought to get back to we as believers, with genuineness and meekness, as was discussed this morning, just sit down and listen. And what does God say? Psychological therapy has thus encouraged the very problems it claims to cure. It's fostered a dependence on the professional and given psychological excuses for people to not take responsibility for their own decisions and actions. 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Why did you go and murder them? Because they made me really mad, and so there's some trauma that made me murder them. That could have been what made you angry, but it didn't mean you had to go and murder someone. Why did you do this action? There was a thought in your mind, and maybe some preconceived bitterness and other things that were there you never dealt with, which is a heart issue, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know, out of our heart, the issues of life. I didn't deal with it. That thought came. I pondered on it. I thought about it, and then I acted on it. But what this is doing is it's robbing people of dignity and personal responsibility in the name of therapy. The cancer of psychotherapy has not only hit the church, it has metastasized to all its members. And we begin to get this idea of particular code words and coping words for life. More and more Christians are looking to psychologists as though they are the sages or the wise men of the 21st century. These psychologists have replaced pastors as experts in matters pertaining to life. People look to Freud and Jung instead of the apostles and the prophets. They've attained a level of adoration, mystery, and divine regard once accorded to, it says here, the clergy, but I would also say the Lord Jesus Christ. They've become idols, keys to men's mental health. To understand all the mental mysteries of life, I need to go to a professional and they'll fix my problems. One psychotherapist, Dr. Laureen Chase, concedes that pastors can deal with ecclesiastical, that's a word that just means church confusion, and can assist in the maturation of your spiritual belief systems, as well as offering a workable and compatible philosophy in your search for inner harmony. So as long as it's religious and just kind of that spiritual stuff, but it doesn't really matter to life, that's where a pastor is. Just put him in that box. That's what God deals with. Just the spiritual element, your Sunday church, your feel-good, kind of your rah-rah-rah kind of thing. But according to Chase, the pastor without psychotherapeutic training should be limited to those matters. Chase, like many psychologists, does not see the Bible as authoritative word about all matters of human heart, soul, and mind, and behavior. In essence, a pastor is good for conducting a religious service and for preaching God's word, but he's not sufficient for everyday life. The word of God is not sufficient for everyday life. The Bible, church, and pastors are a good identity for your mental state, but they're not sufficient to deal with the real stresses of life, the real hardships of life. The question I want to ask you is, are you going to be submissive to God's word, or are you going to be seeking for other devices? Mary Vandergoot, while a professor of psychology at a Christian college, listed a litany of reasons why preachers should not minister to individuals with a deeply rooted, life-crippling psychological problems. Now, I'm not discounting all study of human behavior. I'm not discounting that. But within the scripture here, in mental states, and there's a lot of things that go on that I want to go to a professional. There's real science, and then there's falsely so-called, as the scriptures attest. How I think and how I respond, I need to take personal responsibility for my actions before God. Psychology presents itself as concerned and caring profession, working for the good of its clients. But the benevolent facade is a voracious, self-serving industry that proffers facts which are often unfounded, provides therapy which can be damaging, and exerts influence which is having devastating effects on the social fabric. And I have this even with my own family. I've got a family member whose husband committed suicide and ended up going to a therapist. And this particular individual is trumped up with all of these imaginations and dreams from quote-unquote what the psychologist has, you know, deduced from conversations in her hidden dreams from the past of how she was abused and things that my dad, you know, my family was like, it never happened. That did not happen. It is modern day hypnotism and demonism. The foundation of psychology, of critical thinking, its critical thinking, if not an illusion from its inception, had by the end of the 20th century been abandoned in favor of power and profit. And what they do is they leave their patients as continual patients because it's profitable. Continue to come to me and you'll get your health for life. And you just come back on a routine basis. And it obviously, it's a business, right? You continue to have, if you have the patient continually coming back, that's continuing revenue. The book Manufacturing Victims intends to expose psychology, not necessarily a religious book, but it's secular, but intends to expose psychology as an industry out to sell services, gain influence, and make money at the expense of both the authentic victims, which it fails to respect or to protect, and of the fabricated victims manufactured by it. As I stated, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's through Jesus Christ. As I would go through that material in the past and that stuff that pastor had given to me, and he would say, go back into your mind and just dream up all, you know, this stuff that he would bring up. And it was very hard. It was very oppressive. I mean, my spirit was just, it was very hard. And it was promoted. The problem is self-esteem has become embellished to the point where lack of it is generally accepted as one of the major causes of personal and social problems. You have problems because you have a low self-esteem, which must be directly addressed before people will change or social problems can be solved. That's a quote. But it's not because of low self-esteem. To state I have a self-esteem problem is to say that I'm focused on me and not on God. And that is a problem. We don't have a self-esteem problem, we have a sin problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God says, you were that, and such were some of you. Hallelujah. This is what I used to be. I used to have a bad lifestyle, one person could say. This used to be what I am, but I'm not that way anymore. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm different. My heart is different because I have a relationship in harmony and peace with the God who created me. Friend, that's where the life is. I get back to the vine of Him who created me, who is my very life. You get plugged back into the internet. You get plugged back into the electricity and power of life. Him who created me when I'm in a right relationship with Him. I need to stop excusing problems and start accepting the responsibility of sin. When you think about such men in the Bible, Joseph, as I had stated, Joseph could have said, you know, I was abused by my brother, sold into slavery. I'm just an outcast. And he could have gone on, but he kept his eyes on the Lord and God used him mightily. I've got a book back in my library back there, A Girl Named Dory. If you never read it, it's a short little book. And then there's a companion book to it. A young girl, she grew up in a foster home. She was abused in all sorts of ways. Her foster parents were not very nice to her. And did it affect her? She did end up getting married, but she had some people come by the door, her house, and they invited her to church, to Sunday school, and they gave her a little Gideon's New Testament. First time she'd ever heard someone loved her, that Jesus loved her. And she kept thinking about it. She ended up going to church, and she graduated when she left the home, several homes. She'd been in a number of homes. She went on to become a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. God brought her to a people that had a lot of very similar incidents in their own life. God allowed her to minister to some people with some great hurt and hardships. What she had been as a little girl, hard, hard things, God allowed her to minister in a unique way. She was a missionary in a foreign land to some people that had some hard trials. She had a husband that loved her, genuinely loved her, and not just for her body. Friend, I receive my dignity and my value from Him who created me. I receive, and you receive, what we need for life from Him who is God above. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, would you look with me here? I'm drawing this to a close here shortly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3 of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If you want to just follow some religious tradition to try to appease God, you're not going to find satisfaction. It's the Spirit of God in harmony and communion with God, and that real relationship with God that gives life. Friend, my identity, my sufficiency is of God. And rather than looking to a fallen man for wisdom on finding a peace and harmony in my own life, why don't I come to the very source and manual of peace and joy? 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. Don't let the leaven of a man-made philosophy affect us in a negative fashion. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's where our hope and our peace is. May we trust God, follow God, and receive the joy of the Lord. I'm not saying that your life was easy. I'm not trying to discount it. I'm not trying to say that what you had wasn't hurtful. I don't know where you're at. But friend, God's got a message and God's got healing for us. He wants to heal. But I got to come to Him in a genuineness and sincerity and say, Lord, help me. If I can have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a time of invitation this evening. God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. But that comes through the knowledge of Him. That's Jesus. You know what we need? I need Jesus. I need a relationship with Him. As the music plays this evening, I just want to encourage you, spend some time with the Lord, talking with Him. If you've never come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, never asking Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, friend, there's nothing sweeter than knowing Jesus as your Savior and putting your faith and trust in Him alone. Make Jesus your Savior today. And Christian, if you're struggling in your life, and you're saying, I want the joy of the Lord. I want to be restored. I want to be reconciled. It's okay to ask. It's okay. As brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a need. First thing, you go to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Just ask God to help you. The local church is a place of healing and hope. It ought to be. Because Jesus is the head, and if Jesus isn't the head, there's deadness. I trust tonight that I would put aside a man-based philosophy for a life-giving truth. It's all about Jesus. If you're struggling, you need someone to talk to, feel free to reach out. We'd love to chat with you. Jesus is the answer. As the music will come to a close at the end of the chorus, Christian, we have a secret called the Bible. I have a power, His name is the Spirit of God, to convict me and help me in every area of life. He is sufficient, and He is God. Would you go to Him for help? If you're struggling, reach out. May Jesus, may you be content with Jesus this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for this day. Father, in my own life, Lord, I'm thankful for the ways with which Your Word and the preaching of Your Word has helped me more than any man-based philosophy. And Lord, there may be some here tonight watching or in some capacity. Lord, they're really struggling. Father, I pray that they would just come to You as the all-sufficient God for help and hope. God, You're what we need. We don't need man-based philosophy. God, I need the truth from a Creator. And if someone is not saved this evening, Lord, I pray that they would call out to You to be their Lord and Savior, trusting only, not in tradition, infant baptism, not in anything else, but only solely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. And Lord, as they do that, become a child of God as they ask You to forgive them. God, may we as believers understand and have a renewed love for Your Word, that it is sufficient. Lord, we don't have a self-esteem problem. We have a sin problem. And Lord, we just need to get back to the source of truth. Lord, help all of us as we go out. May You be honored and glorified. In Jesus' precious name I pray.